Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And according to what we have up on the internet for this particular broadcast, which is every afternoon on Saturday afternoon, Sabbath afternoon, and it says the keys of the kingdom are the keys to liberty under God. That's the whole theme of the Bible from the beginning to the end. Is you're going to be under Nimrod, you're going to be under Cain, or you're going to be under the influences of evil, or subject to the world, the flesh, and the devil, or you're going to walk with God, hold dominion under God, with just a couple of rules, dress it and keep it, you know, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, eat of the tree of life, not a bad thing, which is what? Well, we'll have to talk about that at other places, and we do. We explain what the tree of life is and what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. The knowledge of good and evil is when you decide for yourself what is good and what is evil, and disregarding the truth, the reality, the essence of what is good and what is evil. And what is good and what is evil? Well, good is light and evil is dark, or what occurs in the dark. If you turn off all the lights in the house and start walking around, you're going to bang your shins. You're going to trip over something because there's no light. You can't see where you're going. It's a hazard. But with light, it's not a hazard. You can see where you're going. But when you try to decide for yourself, you cut yourself off from the light and you're in the dark. And that's kind of the theme of what we were talking about this morning, the shadow. What is the shadow? You know, the old movies, The Shadow Knows. Actually, the shadow doesn't know. It's just so why it's the shadow. And we talked a little bit about a number of things, about the fact that the Jordan Peterson, Kathy Newman interview that was going viral on the internet. She's total liberal leftist kind of approach to politics, and he is somewhat of a conservative, but he's really more of a libertarian. Although he's a Canadian, he's not in our political party, but he is a very free thinker. He's a clinical psychologist and a professor at universities, and written lots of books, He's a pretty smart guy. And it was a fascinating interview because it is classic conservative, liberal, or libertarian anyway. You know, I don't know why they call liberals liberal. I guess they're liberal with the truth. But and then you have this leftist individual, and he would make a statement, and then she said, "So you think this?" And it's nothing like what he said. It's like she's not even listening, but she is listening. She just has a different agenda. She's trying to dig and create problems. And he eventually completely befuddled her, doing very little. And we talked a little bit this morning about what he actually did. And so when you look at these people, and you look at the people that are leftists, socialists, communists, whatever, they seem to have a certain level of consciousness and awareness. People say, well, they're not interested in facts, they're interested in emotion. Well, they've turned off a part of their brain. It's not even connected anymore. So they don't see certain things. So if you try to reason with them, they say, well, they don't care about facts. Well, that part of their brain is not functioning. It's not there. It's disconnected. It's not in operation, out of order. and their brain is operating, but it's operating in a different realm. Now, an interesting thing when you study the mind and study how people work, there's somebody who's lost all their long-term memory, so that they can remember things before a certain date, just as if they happened yesterday. But anything after that date, when he got sick and ran this high fever, he could not retain moment to moment what happened 40 seconds ago. He could remember 40 years ago, but not 40 seconds ago. And so when they had to move, he could not find his way home. He didn't know, he couldn't remember where he was 5 minutes ago. If he got hungry and he had bacon and eggs, 10 minutes later, he says, "Oh, you know, I'm kind of hungry. I should have bacon and eggs." He would just make it all day. He could watch the same show over and over and over again, and supposedly he doesn't even notice because he can't remember what happened a few seconds ago. That part of his brain was disconnected, damaged. Watching this guy for years, and there was a doctor who was helping him for years, he got a certain insight in how the brain works. And the body has backup systems. It's like your immune system. People who get the flu shot every month or every year, they're more likely, with each passing year, they're more likely to get the flu. Because the rest of their immune system, you know, the part that the vaccine works on is only a small portion of the immune system. There's several different backup systems of the immune system. And if you don't use them because you're using the flu shot, they atrophy. They don't work anymore. They, you know, use it or lose it, so to speak. And so the more flu shots you get, the more likely it is you will eventually die of flu or, you know, get flu sometime and it'll be really bad and you don't get better. Now, people don't want to, a lot of people won't, you tell them that and they won't believe it. I mean, there's studies by doctors in the AMA that with peer review studies that show that that is the case, that your immune system degenerates the more vaccines you get, as well as a lot, you can have all kinds of autoimmune things. So how does that correlate out into the rules of the universe? We live in this cause and effect universe. How is it that, you know, if you don't use certain parts of your brain, you're going to lose it? And when you lose it, you may lose other parts because they're interconnected. And we talked this morning a lot about things like Capgras and these different, where a person can actually damage the neural connections in their brain so that they will not see, they see, you know, something, but they don't see everything. And their brain tries to fill in what they're not seeing, and they can't see because part of their brain has been damaged. The connectors that are a part of recognition of people they know, that gives you a little dopamine that makes you feel secure that it is that person. But now you're not getting that because those connections are severed. So even though you see them, your brain recognizes them, you're sure that it's not them because you didn't get the reassurance of the dopamine. And so how many other things in your mind you're told it automatically, you're going to make a choice this way. You're going to think this is not true because because certain things fell in line. You're addicted to judgment, we talked about. So, you know, when you're addicted to, you know, a drug or alcohol and you get drunk, you suddenly go off the deep end, you go and you drink and get drunk, and then you say, "Oh, I'm never going to do that again, and I'm not going to do it." And you don't avoid the things that you did several minutes before you started getting drunk. You don't avoid those things, so that when you fall back into doing those things that are plus or minus that period of time where you decided to get drunk, you end up deciding to get drunk again. So you have to step back enough to see where your brain, it's like going down the highway or down a dirt road. And there's grooves in that dirt road because other people have gone down there when it was muddy and rutted it up. And you get into those ruts and you're stuck in those ruts and you can't get out. They get so deep you can't get out. So now you want to go down the road, but you're in a car. You don't want a high center. So you try to put one wheel in the middle and another wheel out on the edge so that you don't fall into those ruts. Because if you fall in those ruts, you're stuck. You can't get out of them. Well, Actually, what you need to do is drive around somewhere else so that you're farther away, because it's too close. If you're an alcoholic, you don't want to revisit those things before or after you get drunk, because it will take you back into that mindset. It will take you back into that rut. Well, judgment, anger is, you know, people who, you know, maybe beat their kids, or you can take mass murders. They feel guilty. They don't want to ever do that again. You know, they've gone out and done some heinous crime. They feel guilt about it, but then they end up going back to it. The dog returns to his vomit, and the pig to his mire. They have to go back. They have to return to those patterns of behavior. And a lot of the reasons why is because of what clicks in your subconscious when you do certain things or go near certain things. It draws you back into that pattern of thinking. Well, we talked this morning a little bit about the anima and animus, which Carl Jung talks about, these personalities that exist in your collective unconscious. They're actually, you know, you could mistake those for spirits. If they can actually develop voices. In schizophrenics, they develop a voice, and they will actually hear voices. A lot of times that voice is them. It's just they've manufactured another identity in their subconscious that's not them, that speaks to them through these voices. Now, we talked about the spirituality and other realms and dimensions and stuff like that. So there is a spiritual realm, and there are entities that live in those spiritual realms, and they want influence in this realm, and they will try to influence you. But they have, in order for them to possess your mind, they talk about animus possession or anima possession. And of course, now the psychologist is going to say this is completely psychological. There is no devil. There's no spirit and everything. And that's what most science used to say. But now they're finding in quantum that there seems to be other realms in which entities do live. And thinking, but if there's a collective unconsciousness, does your unconsciousness reach into those other realms? Can those other realms affect the way you think by affecting the way your subconscious thinks, and then your subconscious links into your conscious mind and manipulates your power of choice? And see, this is what's wrong with the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge, you're trying to figure out what's true, what's not true, what's right, what's the best way to go. And you're basing it on the information in your head. But most of the information in your head is dwelling in your subconscious. Well, in order to privately interpret which information in your subconscious and conscious mind is valid, what value it has, so you can make a decision. Because that's making a decision. You say, well, this is true, and this is true on this side, but this is true, and this is true on this other side. So the question is, do you just add up how many things are true, or do some things have a value of 10, and some things have a value of 50, and some things have a value of 100? So then you add up those numbers, and then so this is more likely to be true. This is more likely to be better. Well, this is all about logic and deduction. And over there in the tree of knowledge, you need that, but you need all the information. Well, even if you had all the information, you don't necessarily have access to all the information, because you don't have access to all of your mind. Psychosis is a severe mental order in which thought and emotion are so impaired that contact is lost with external reality. Now, that happens all the time. A lot of times we don't see reality as it really is, because we have been influenced by other things. Now, when it becomes extreme, we say, oh, that person has a psychosis or neurosis, or they're mentally disturbed, or they're crazy, because it's obvious. But there's a lot of more subtle things that are influencing us and influencing our decisions than we may know. And so they, Freud and Jung both talk about, a lot of other psychologists and psychiatrists talk about the shadow in your mind. That this is the dark stuff in your mind. Everyone carries the shadow, according to Jung. And the less it is embodied in the individual conscious life, the blacker and denser it is, this unconscious shadow. It's what you're not willing to see. And this is why trauma is so important in the development or the thwarting of development in a person's life, is that trauma is painful. And so you don't want to see it. So you shun it out. You block it out. And so now you have to go and see that if you want to overcome the influence that is in your subconscious mind. Now, I believe that influence in your subconscious mind is all those traumas, both traumas of pleasure and traumas of dramas and fears and pain and everything. All those things, pleasure, extreme pleasure can be a trauma. It makes that groove in your mind and brings you back to that thought or that place where you had that extreme pleasure. You know, people have moments of ecstasy when they go to church events and they're singing and everybody's all excited and everybody's worked up, and they want to go back and relive the excitement of that moment. And that's why people film weddings and everything. They want to relive the excitement. That's why they keep going back to Christmas, trying to relive the excitement of Christmas when they were children. And some of that's not that bad, but it's all about external forces drawing you in a particular direction. And so anyway, these identities are carriers of the shadow. You can have a shadow that is female in identity, or a shadow that is male in identity, and you can be a male or female, or it doesn't really matter. And but you have this other alternate identity, and it can, if it's shadow, what they call shadow, it's darkness. They even equate it with the dark side. It's a malevolent influence, and it may be you only. But also, if you're thinking like they do, now, if we look at the Bible's approach, there's hell and the devil and Satan and all his minions, his legions. And then there is God and all his angels. Well, God and his angels think a certain way. They think like God. And God creates and gives life and forgives. And it does all kinds of wonderful things. And that's the way they think in heaven. Well, the way they think in hell is being selfish, take advantage, being covetous, even oppressing, murdering, lying. All these things go on in hell to lesser or greater degrees with the individuals that are there, the fallen angels. The fallen angels may have good characteristics too, but they have these bad, these shortfall characteristics. And they think a certain way. So if you think like they do, you will be drawn towards them. If you think like the angels in heaven and God and his minions, you will be drawn towards them. And their thinking. Their thinking will get into your mind, and your mind will get into their thinking. That's the collective consciousness and unconsciousness. They will influence you by the way they think. The same as evil will also influence you by the way it thinks, if you think that way too, if you entertain those thoughts. And repentance is thinking, not just thinking a different way, assuming that you're a sinner already. Repentance is about thinking like God thinks, like the servants of God thinks. And so how do you get to that point? Because you don't know all and see all, but God does. And God can give you the answers to your whatever problems you're facing in your life. But you don't want to be hiding from those problems. You want to be facing those problems with the character of Christ, forgiveness and love and patience and all that stuff. So I was going to talk a little bit this morning about anima and animus. The psychologists, psychiatrist Jung, etc. They break these identities down and they name them, which, you know, I guess it sells books and create. It's not as complicated as they want to make, but, you know, like they give the anima, the female identity that lives in your subconscious, constructed in your subconscious, which you may be a female and have that, but you may be a male and have that, your feminine side, so to speak. And they name one Eve, named after Genesis' account of Adam and Eve. And it deals with the emergence of man's object of desire. And then they have this other one they name Helen, which is that like the Helen of Troy, and you know, that we know in mythology. And in this phase, a woman or women are viewed as capable of worldly success and being self-reliant. So that's the self-reliant, intelligent, insightful woman characteristic. In a recent movie called The Horde, I guess it is, which is kind of a scary movie, one of Night Shyamalan's movies, there's a character and he has multiple personalities, and some of them would fit this characteristic and some of them would fit the others. And the others are like Mary and Sophia, which is, Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. And so these are ways in which they classify the characteristics that they fall under this category of female characteristics in this subconscious identity. Anyway, this subconscious identity, the anima, has those characteristics, but then they also have the animus and they have characteristics of their own. And the first, of course, is man of mere physical power. Men are generally stronger than women. Not always, but they often are. They're just, hormones makes it so. And males will have, because of the chromosomes, they will produce certain hormones that females don't produce. So generally, men are going to be bigger and stronger. So that's a characteristic, the animus characteristic. And you may find it in the subconscious of women. And you may find it, this is just psychologists' way of categorizing ideas and breaking things down. I mean, they have five categories in one and five categories in the other. And it's just a way in which they can handle talking about these things by creating these labels. So anyway, this is, but, you know, in the Bible, it tells us we're not to exercise authority one over the other. We're not to use our power, our physical power, to control others. And so the animus, if it's doing that to control others and manipulate others with physical strength and exercising authority, that would be contrary to what the Tree of Life would be telling you. So you would know that if that's what you're going for, then you are probably eating of the Tree of Knowledge, not eating of the Tree of Life. The second one is man of action or romance. And but is he, you know, does he really love others, you know, like the poets? Or is he really just in love with himself being the hero? You know, and we're not to be lovers of ourselves. So then they have another category, man as a professor or clergyman. And this I have to deal with a lot, not only in myself, but in the other ministers that I minister to and are part of the network, is that, you know, one minister I recommended he be a minister. And he's come under flack sometimes because he isn't your typical minister like everybody else is looking for. Because they're looking for the minister who is the professor, clergyman, orator, entertainer, clergyman. And there's a lot of guys who want that because it's a position of vanity. He didn't want that. He just wanted to be of service. He's really closer to being the minister of Christ with his reserved approach than many of the others who want to get out there and change the world with their knowledge of scripture, their whatever. And, you know, in the Bible, Matthew 23:8 says, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So really the characteristic of the true minister, or the which includes the congregants, because all everybody in the kingdom minister one to each other, because everybody in the kingdom is supposed to be loving one another. But they are to be guided by Christ, not by other men who are, you know, very knowledgeable professor types and orators. When I first began to speak, people wanted to put me up on a pedestal kind of thing, at least emotionally so, because I could talk about so many different subjects and talk about laws and quote books from 20 years ago that I had read, and now 50 years ago that I read. And they said, oh, yes, so much knowledge and so much information. So they put you up there like you're going to be their guru or guide. No, you want Christ to be your guide, this Holy Spirit, this comforter. I'm not to be your comforter. A lot of these professor, clergymen, orators, they become the comforters of the people. Then you can't get the Holy Spirit in there. So this is why Christ says, you know, you're not supposed to be looking to these men to be your master, that kind of spiritual guide, so to speak. And that's actually the fifth characteristic that they talk about, man as a spiritual guide. And they say, finally, in the fourth manifestation of the animus is the incarnation of meaning. On the highest level, he becomes like the anima, a mediator of spiritual profundity. And Jung gives examples like Hermes, you know, the messenger of the gods. And so these are all vain. You know, if you have vanity, this is feeding the animus of your vanity. And that's where this animus possession comes from. In other words, just put it down in simple terms. That's where you get stuck in the rut, where you are not, God cannot steer you. You cannot steer. You're stuck in a rut of thinking. And you're addicted. You know, I gave an example. There was a doctor who was, he was actually on the hit list of this Special Agent Love, who was after the Bundys. And it wasn't after the doctor so much as he was after the doctor's wife, who was a collector of Indian artifacts. And he went after and just harassed them, arrested them with SWAT teams. They were no threat whatsoever. On trumped up ideas, they really didn't have any proof against them that they had done anything wrong, certainly not him. But they put him in jail, they raided their house, all this stuff, just total government out of control. And people really didn't come to their aid because they want to think, another rut, they want to think that the government is got their best interest at heart. And the reality is, because you've created a government of power instead of a government of service, I mean, you say they're supposed to be public servants, but they're not representatives anymore. They're lawmakers, and they make laws often completely contrary to what you want, and they have influenced the minds of your children so much that, you know, the man with common sense is in the minority now. But anyway, they arrested him and put him in jail, and then he got out and they're fighting him and everything. He ended up committing suicide. Why? He wasn't even guilty. But the reality is the doctor, and it's the people's fault as much as it is the doctor's. They look for their position because they want to be held in high esteem. They also want to help people. It's a mixed bag. They want to help people. They want to be a doctor. They want to be looked up to as a doctor. And their id, their ego, which is part of the shadow self as well, this subconscious, is dependent upon their position of prestige in the community. Now, all of a sudden, they're put in jail. You know, they're searched. They're humiliated. And they couldn't handle it. It was too much for him. A lot of, you know, there's a local guy around here. I won't mention his name. He actually is from the next valley. But since I was first year, that guy has been getting arrested. He gets arrested all the time. He's always doing some crazy thing. And they arrested him the other day. There was a big police chase and everything. You know, he doesn't just pull over. Yeah, chase me, and they catch him. And he goes to jail again. Another stupid, you know, you can't outrace them. Write it down. They know who you are. But anyway, so he's gone to jail again. And it's almost comical, except for he's just ruined his life. And it involves a lot of drugs and his upbringing. But he goes to jail. He's not going to commit suicide. I mean, he might be committing suicide with his lifestyle, but he isn't going to commit suicide because he's adjusted to it. But to the doctor, who was looked up to by everybody, is just total embarrassment. And he's devastated to the point that he is in such depression he commits suicide. Why? Because he wasn't really in control. These other characteristics of his personality that are in his subconscious are dependent upon outside environmental and perceptions and way people think about him. If you need people to think well of you for you to be happy or confident, you're going to find it hard to get to the kingdom of heaven. You have to not care about what other people think as far as looking down on you, humiliating you. You have your happiness, your peace with God, this relationship. Everybody talks about a relationship with God. I've had people tell me this, oh, it's all about relationship. And then they're blowing their top and they're cussing and swearing at their wife. And they're supposed to be a minister. They're totally out of control. And they have bouts with depression. Oh, they go way up here, but then they go way down here. Well, no, that isn't the way it is in the kingdom of God. Because you're actually tapping into a way of thinking that is independent of the world and the flesh and the devil. You'll be in the world. You're not going to become this isolated monk somewhere up in Tibet contemplating his navel. You're going to be involved with people, but you're involved with people not for what you can get from them. You don't need their approval. You're going to be involved with them because you care about them. Christ came. God sent his only begotten Son that even the whole world might be saved. You have to gather together with the intention of caring about others. Now, you want to save others, but you don't want others to drown you. You don't want others to drown others. You want them. So where is the category where you know that they're actually responding to the salvation you're trying to share with them? This mindset, the repentant mind is thinking a different way. You want others to think this way, though this way is characterized by things like forgiveness, patience, long-suffering. I mean, you would be a reliable person. If you said you were going to do something, it would get done. And you would be hesitant to say you're going to do something that you're not going to be able to get done, because you feel this responsibility. So we're going to go through a list of things and we started that list this morning. We only got to 6 items. We'll go over it again. And we're going to relate this list. This is actually by a clinical psychologist, and he has a list of 12 things, and he also has a list of 40. And if we get a time, we'll get into the list of 40. And we'll start going through these things that he suggests you have to do to be happy, and we'll relate it to the characteristics of what you're looking for in your mindset. You know, repenting is changing the mind. You can't change it, but God can change it. But you have to look at where you're not willing to change and repent of that so that God can change it. So you need to know when you're off the track, when you're not going the right direction. And so we're going to look at those different ideas to help you know what the keys of the kingdom are to do with you, particularly in your personality and in your life, or when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. If you read in 2 Kings 20:10, it talks about, and Hezekiah answered, and it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, nay, but let the shadow return backwards 10 degrees. So what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the sun. Can it go backwards? Can it do something like that? And they also talk about the light and the shadow of death in Job. And in Isaiah, they talk about the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shined. And so if you shine a light on a shadow, what happens? It disappears. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. And if you read in Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, that shadow of death again, light is sprung up. And to give light, it says in Luke 1:79, to them that sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So there's a shadow. Psychologists admit there's this thing. They actually call it the shadow. And modern psychologists actually refer to it as the dark side. Getting it from, you know, Luke Skywalker and that whole movie genre. But the reality is that this the shadow does exist. And it's in our subconscious. It's things that we don't want to see. And the more we don't see, the more influence of the dark will have on our subconscious. And since you literally could, if you were at peace with the world, you could sit down to take a test. And, you know, one of those multiple choice tests, A, B, C, D. And you can look at that, read the question, and ask your subconscious what the answer is. And it will guide you as to what it is, A, B, C, or D. It will tell you. But the problem is you got so much noise and static in your head you don't know. There's a woman who's a famous schizophrenic who, I mean, she ended up, you know, drooling with a straitjacket in a mental institution. She was a pretty smart girl before, but then all of a sudden she started hearing voices and one thing led to another and they put her on drugs. And eventually somebody, a psychologist, helped her come back from all that. She still hears voices, but she went on to college and got highest scores ever, and she admits that she just asks the question in her mind and she hears the voice giving her the answer in the test. And you think, well, that actually could be very dangerous. I could actually help her lose the voice, but I can only help her do it. She has to want to do it, because there's still her issues are anger issues that are suppressed down there, but it's created this personality in her that can actually give her answers to tests. I think her name is Langdon, but anyway, it's something like that. But anyway, she's a very attractive blonde English girl, I think, and you probably look her up on YouTube. She's been on TED Talks and everything else. But the reality is your subconscious is part of the tool. It's, you don't need everything that's in your subconscious flowing through your conscious mind all the time. And so most of what comes into people's mind is leaking in there from their subconscious with very little control over it. And the only filtering agent they have is the traumas of their life that is creating these shadows that's blocking. I don't want anything from that area, and you don't let it come through. Well, unfortunately, when you do that, there's a lot of stuff in there that you just don't have access to anymore. And so, you know, it's parts of the tree of knowledge you can't go in. But the tree of life can give you full access so that you could see. I mean, the inventions, if people would go back and eat of the tree of life, and this is what early Christians were doing, they would come up, they would know the future. They would know what to do. They were persecuting them and everything. They were getting away. They were getting stronger and stronger and stronger under persecution. Why? Because they were tapping. The healings were going on everywhere. It was just amazing. But most people don't know anything about that. And because they don't understand real Christianity. But of course, most Jews don't understand real Judaism. Real Judaism doesn't look anything like what modern Jews are doing. It's completely a different thing. So anyway, I told you we'd go through this list. And we went through some of it this morning. But we'll revisit it. And remember, this is to kind of bring light to the shadow. And one of the things Dr. Peterson says is stand up straight with your shoulders back. And I'm sure he means more, you know, you don't start in a cowering position. You start willing to face life, standing up straight, looking out. God even does the same thing. He needs some guys to go and fight the enemy. And he says, okay, go down that and drink at the river. And those that bring the water up to their mouth, because they don't bend down, they bring it up because they're still alert. And we have all kinds of reasons why to believe this. But those who stood up straight and kept their eyes open and alert and facing the world, so to speak, pick those guys. You want to be one of those guys. So stand up straight, put your shoulders back, and stop slouching in the face of reality. Start facing reality. Okay, number two, treat yourself like you would someone you are responsible for helping. Somebody you care about. Treat yourself like somebody you care about. In other words, your diet, your food, your sleep. Care for yourself. Protect yourself. Don't put yourself at risk. There is a spirit that wants to put you at risk. Wants to put you in danger. It's, you know, the self-destructive, that's one of the characteristics of evil, is they want to put you, people are in love with taking these huge risks because they're getting a stimulation out of it. You don't want that. Make friends with people who want the best for you. Well, that's difficult because you don't necessarily know, but you don't want to make an enemy of any man. But in other words, you want to gather with people that want to gather like Christ said. Christ came to serve others. So that's what you want to do too. You want to gather with other people who want to serve. And so when you gather with a congregation and people in that congregation just want to find fault with everybody, and they're addicted to it. You got to remember, this is the rut they're stuck in. You see that. Be aware of it. Bring light to it. You don't have to even tell them. If you see it, they will know you see it. If you see it with unjudgmental spirit. Remember, these are people you want to care about. And so you want to gather with people who at least are claiming at the beginning that they're gathering to be of service, to get the best for everybody. And to give everybody everything they want is not necessarily the best for them. So the idea of wanting the best for them doesn't mean you're going to give them everything they want. You're going to give them everything they should have. Okay, compare yourself with who you were yesterday. In other words, where you are at today is the benchmark. Tomorrow you want to be better. Don't worry about the fact that other people are better than you in some things, because there's probably some things that you're better than other people. You're in this race. And this is a race to righteousness. It isn't a race to beat somebody else. Number five, do not let your children do anything that makes you dislike them. In other words, if people are doing things that you think are wrong, you should call them out on it with love and patience. Occasionally, you know, I can't talk about every instance. See it. You know, your children are somebody that's under your authority. Other people are not under your authority. But be aware. A lot of times, you know, if you just be aware of what people are doing and without judgment, very important, because you got to walk in forgiveness to make this work. Remember when I was talking about the lady in this morning's shows, you know, when she was totally befuddled is when he agreed with her. He understood. He was compassionate for her, complimented her. And suddenly she couldn't, at the same time of criticizing her. And suddenly she was completely out of her track. She couldn't go down that rut of judgment and misquoting and abuse that she had been going down. He derailed her off that train that wasn't going in a good place anyway, so it's great that he derailed her. But he did it with love and confirmation and charity. If he just tried to do it with being as mean as she was, he would have got a different result. But it was fabulous. And if you really understand this, you'll be able to cast out demons someday. But in order for you to really understand it, you have to understand yourself. You have to look inside your own heart. You have to clean your own house out, which is number 6. Set your house in perfect order before you criticize the world or your minister or other congregants. Is your house in order? Are you walking in forgiveness? Are you as charitable as Christ is charitable? If you're not, then what are you complaining about? This is your journey. You need to work on you. Number 7, pursue what is meaningful, not what is expedient. What is meaningful is you doing righteousness, not making other people do righteousness. If you don't think your congregation is getting together enough, help them get together more. If you don't think that they're having enough interaction, you start interacting. You don't have any right to control somebody else's life. You start taking control of your life, which takes us back to that number 1, stand up straight. That's a sign that you're beginning to take control of your life. So number 8 is to tell the truth. And he qualifies that, or at least don't lie. Don't deceive people. Don't distract people. A lot of people, they get into arguments and then you point out that this is not correct. And instead of saying, oh, yeah, you know, that's right, I thought that and that's not correct, instead of admitting that, you go, yeah, but what about this over here? You're deflecting. Because you're not really telling the truth. You don't want to deal with the truth. You want to deflect. You want to deal with your id, your ego. You're protecting your shadow. You're protecting the darkness in your own heart when you don't want to see the truth. Because the one truth you need to see more than anything else is the truth about yourself. So, number 9, assume that a person you are listening to might know something you don't. What is he talking about? Humility. You don't go around, well, he doesn't have anything to say that. I mean, the dumbest person, little kids teach me. As a matter of fact, a lot of times little kids teach me better than scholars. I'd much rather talk to a little kid than some scholars. I will talk to scholars too. I assume that they may know something I don't know as well. But I have to stand in forgiveness of their lack of humility, their pride often. Because a scholar is like a rich man. He's rich in knowledge. And it's just as hard for him to get into the kingdom as it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom. Believe me. Because it's all about vanity. Humility is the key that unlocks the gate to the kingdom of heaven. Number 10, he says, be precise in your speech. I try to be. I'm dyslexic in my writing, but I try to be precise in my speech. But you need to do that. And I see people do this, and that lady was a perfect example, is that the Jordan would say one thing, and then she said, so you mean this? And it was so blatant, everybody could see it, almost everybody. There actually were millions of people who probably couldn't see it, because they're in her realm. They're plugged in to the same place that she's plugged into. And the problem is, a lot of demons are plugged into that same place. And we're getting to the point where hell is going to be empty and all the demons are here. We're going to have 7 to 8 billion people on the earth. That's a lot of people compared to how many people have ever lived even. So it's amazing. It's like that gang's all here. Well, evil's all here too. And you don't want to create a door that opens up to them. So number 11, do not bother children when they are skateboarding. Well, of course, that's, you know, what is he talking about? Let children be children. Let girls be girls and boys be boys. And some girls will act more like boys and some boys will act more like girls, but they're working things out. Don't meddle all the time. Allow them to live their life. Well, do the same thing with your congregants. Nobody's in the same. We're all children of God. We're all at different levels. Allow people to make their mistakes. When you look at them and you say, oh my gosh, they're headed for a wreck. Well, you know, sometimes you have to speak up. But ask the Holy Spirit, should I speak up now? Ask, and see, the problem is what you're doing is you're asking your subconscious. And your subconscious will tell you, it will give you a feeling, you probably should say something. Or, no, not right now, I'll say later. That's just your subconscious telling you. But God is writing upon your heart and a mind, and he writes in your subconscious too. Problem is, you got so much crap in there, he can't hardly write anything. You're going to have to clean out your house, which takes us back to the earlier advice in number 6. In order for you, and part of that is if you find yourself being impatient with people and everybody upsets you, oh, this person's too loud, this person's too arrogant, this person's too stinky, this person's too democratic. No, love them just the same. You know, it doesn't mean you have to agree with them. Why are they upsetting you? It's because there's garbage in your heart already. When you see people, what they're doing upsetting you. I remember years ago, I saw, it was back in the Kosovo days when they were having all that. The New York Times came out with a picture of people behind barbed wire, no shirt and skinny ribs showing and everything. And they were saying, talking about the terrible Holocaust in that area and this whole war that was going on around Kosovo and everything. Well, it ends up there was a Japanese crew filming these guys. The barbed wire fence only went like 20 feet one direction, and you could walk around. There was no gate. Anybody could walk around. Those people were just, he didn't have a shirt on because he was out sunning, and he happened to be a really skinny guy. And they set the shot up. It was a complete fake. It was not a prison camp. Those people weren't locked up. None of that stuff. They were swaying public opinion on purpose. And that made me mad. It shouldn't have. I should have seen it, been aware of it, saw the wrong and the evil in it, but I don't need to judge it. I need to see it without judgment. Can you do that? Can you think about that? Can you see evil without judgment? You see somebody trying to rape somebody, you go over there, no judgment on the guy, you're saving him. Your intent should be to save him as much as you want to save her. From him. You want to save them both. God sent his son that the whole world might be saved. But no, you don't have any time for this guy. Oh, I don't have any time for that guy. Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with that guy because he offended me once. Where's forgiveness? Not so. Anyway, number 12. He says, pet a cat when you encounter one on the street. Well, I don't really do that. I don't really... Most of the cats that I see that aren't cats that live here, you don't want to try to pet them because they'll take your hand off. They're feral cats. But the point is, I don't want to speak for Jordan Peterson, but that rule is walk with compassion. You know, you see somebody dirty on the street. There was an old story, actually it's a true story of a pastor who was going to come to a new church, being assigned there, completely not the way you should do things. But anyway, that church was doing it. And he came there and he dressed up like a homeless person. And he came in and people shunned him. And then eventually the pastor called the new pastor up and it was him. And he pointed out that you should not judge, you know. So you never know when you're entertaining angels. So be ready to care about any living creature. We're supposed to dress it and keep it. We're supposed to care about all creatures, great and small. And care about one another, Republicans and Democrats, and even communists and socialists, we care about them. Oh, we could call them out and say, no, that's foolishness. But we should be motivated, not out of judgment, but out of compassion and love. So I didn't get into the 40 list, but that's the number 12. And if you go through the 40, some of those are in the 40. But the 40 start off with to tell the truth. Tell the truth. That's number one in the 40. Do not do things that you hate. In other words, what really I would say is do not do things with hate. Don't do things with anger and resentment. You know, don't make somebody a dinner and toss it on the table. Care about one another. Do everything with love. Do everything with forgiveness. Do everything with patience. And you will find yourself just being happy. And your happiness will not depend upon the opinion of others. They can hate you. So what? It's like Glinda talking to the wicked witch. You have no power here. You have no power over me. I'm at peace. And so that's where you got to go. And until you go there, peace on your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.